Good morning. It's nice to be back in Jerusalem after being gone for a couple of weeks and being in a very cold area of Switzerland, where I've been involved in meetings almost day and night for the last 10 days. We arrived actually this morning at home about 4 o'clock, so if I have a tendency to kind of wander this morning, it's because I didn't get a whole lot of sleep, but I had prepared my message several weeks ago when Chuck first asked me if I would speak for this Advent service, the second service of Advent. I started really seeking, and I try to do this every year, seeking what God wants me to focus on during the Advent season. And I really had been driven back to the idea of purpose. What is the purpose, was the purpose of the Incarnation? What is the purpose of God sending His Son into the world? And so that has kind of been my focus as I've been preparing my heart for this Advent season. And during this Advent season, I am focusing on the very purpose of God. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that Jesus is teaching, and they're probably the most well-known parables and often quoted, often preached about parables that Jesus shared with His disciples. He had been eating with tax collectors and eating with sinners, and of course people were blaming Him and they were accusing Him, and also they were being very critical of Him and rebuking Him at that time. Jesus goes into this message of three parables that I think are very important for us to think about. Even they're not necessarily things that we always think about at Christmas time, but yes, I think they have a very important message for us to think about. The first parable is the parable of a shepherd who is out and he's taking care of his sheep, and all of a sudden he realizes one is missing. He's got 100 sheep, one is missing, and so he leaves the 99 out in the field, and he goes out, leaving those 99, to find the one lost sheep. And he doesn't stop searching until he finds that lost sheep. The title, or at least in the New International Version of the Scriptures, the title of that parable is the parable of the lost sheep, obviously. The second parable that Jesus teaches is a parable about a lady who is looking through her prized possessions. Maybe it's her dowry, or maybe it's something that someone has given to her, or parents have handed down to her, or maybe it's something of real value. And she realizes that one of her coins is missing. She has other possessions, but she takes the time to go and to search the house. In fact, she starts sweeping and cleaning and moving furniture and starts searching desperately until, determined not to stop, until she finds that lost coin. And then we know the story. She finds that coin and she calls all of her neighbors in and rejoices. That coin was very special to her. She calls her neighbors in and they have a big party celebrating the fact that she's found this lost coin. Then the third parable that Jesus teaches about is a parable that is often titled the parable of the prodigal son. And that is the story of a young man who was raised and he decided he wanted to go off on his own. He wanted to be independent of the father. But he knew that from his father he would receive an inheritance. And instead of waiting until his father passed on, he decided he wanted to take the inheritance now and to leave the homeland and to go off and to live his life. Well, we know the story that he went off and he started living his life and started spending all of his inheritance, giving it away, and becoming so desperate that it says he was eating with the animals on the farm. That's how desperate he was. But he was lost. He had lost his inheritance. He had left his homeland, had left his father. And yet when the young man comes to his senses, as Jesus tells in the parable, when he comes to his senses and realizes that he would be better off as a slave or a servant in his father's house, he decides he's going to go back and offer to be a servant or a slave in his father's house. So he goes back to the father's house and he finds something that I'm sure totally shocks him, because he's still a long way off. And down the road, he sees from his father's house his father. We don't know how old the father was, but we know the heart of the father when he starts leaving a home and starts rushing out onto that dirt road to find his son and to embrace his son. Embrace him not as a servant, but embraces him as a son. And again, he restores him to his sonship and he gives him a robe and he gives him a ring and he kills the fatted calf. Again, the story is entitled by most scripture, as the or in most Bibles as the story of the prodigal son. As I've been thinking about Advent and the purpose of Advent, the purpose of the Incarnation, I realize that these, in my own opinion, that these stories are really misnamed. Because the stories are really not about a sheep that was lost. The second story is not about a coin that was lost, nor was it about a son who decided he was going to have his own way. But these parables are really about the one who actually went out to find the lost. For me, that is my thoughts, my prayers, and my study during this week, is a God who loves us and a God who has searched for us until He found us. I remember it's been about 26 years ago, and our youngest daughter, Erin, who's now 29, she was about 2.5 years of age. We had gone back to the States for a short home assignment, and we were speaking, and we ended up going to a mall, and in this mall there was a Christian bookstore. Well, obviously here we don't have a lot of Christian bookstores, so we wanted to spend some time in this bookstore. In the corner of this bookstore, there were a lot of books for children. There were some toys for children to play with, obviously toys that were laid out there so the children would play with them and then want us to buy them. But Erin was sitting there playing, and I was staying with her. Kay had gone around the corner. And while while she was playing there, I picked up a book that I thought, oh, she might like this. And so I just walked right around the corner. I wasn't gone more than 15 seconds. I walked around the corner and I found, or I told Kay, I said, this is a book that I think Erin would like for us to buy for her. Well, when I went back, there was no Erin. There was no Erin. I couldn't imagine that I was gone and I was standing just around the corner. I couldn't imagine where she might be. So I walked around the store. I couldn't find her. I walked back into the bookstore, and the lady was, or back into their storage rooms. The lady was saying, oh, that's for our employees. I said, well, I've got to find my daughter. I can't find her. Well, when I realized that she was not in that store at all, the worst of thoughts came to my mind. I had no idea, and I thought the only way she could have gotten out of here is someone picked her up and rushed her out quickly. Well, as a father who tries to take good care of his children and loves his children, I went to the front of the mall, and I went to the store, the opening of the store, and looked down both ways. I didn't see Erin. And I thought, how in the world did this happen so quickly? She's 2.5 years old. She could probably have outrun me, but she had disappeared. And I remember how the feelings that came over me. It was as if someone had just hit me as hard as they could in the stomach, and my I was just almost limp. I was shaking. I was just terrified that Erin had been taken, because that was during, there was a time then when kids were being kidnapped in the malls. I ran. I remember running and tears flowing down my face and yelling, I can't find my daughter. I can't find my daughter. Well, there were police down here and there were people down there, and they were all coming out and just kind of wandering around, looking around. None of them had that quite the feeling that I did, but my heart was just so heavy, and I just wanted it almost to die then, because I thought the worst had happened to my daughter. Well, when I headed back to the store, I looked down a few more stores, and I looked down, and there was on the counter where a lady had been waiting. She saw her leave the store, and she went and picked her up and brought her there on the counter. She assumed that we probably would come looking for her. Well, we were determined we were going to find her. We were going to look for her, search for her until we found her. And that's exactly what we did, and we found her, and we rejoiced. But I've never forgotten that pain. I've never forgotten that pain. And, you know, I thought, as I've been studying and I've been reading these last few weeks about the idea, the purpose of the Incarnation, I have seen the very heart of God. You know, we talk about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Well, the idea of Jesus, the plan of God to send His Son into the world, actually wasn't born in Bethlehem, but it was actually born in God's heart. And His purpose for sending His Son was to seek and save those of us who are lost. This past week, while I was in meetings, a friend of mine that I've known for about 7 or 8 years, his name is Sukamal Biswas. He is the leader of our church in Bangladesh. Now, Bangladesh is probably 99.9% Muslim. But Sukamal reported to our meetings that he has organized about 1,200 churches in the last 5 to 7 years in the area of Bangladesh. He told me a story that just happened a couple of months ago, and he said that he was taking two Americans and two other ladies with him that had wanted to go and try to find places to show the Jesus film. He had actually planted his churches, most of them, through showing of the Jesus film and follow-up on the Jesus film. And so thousands and thousands of people have come to know Christ through seeing the Jesus film as our church has been going to all the villages. Well, they got to an area that had been devastated by the floods this past summer. And their plane was in a lot of trouble. They'd gone through a lot of bad weather. And the pilot says, I don't have enough fuel to get us back with this load in here. He said, I'm going to have to land in the river. And he was on one of those planes that lands, a hydroplane, is that what you call them? One of those planes that lands on water. And so Sukumal and the pilots told Sukumal, he said, we're going to have to land on the water, and I'm going to have to let you out, and then I'm going to be able to fly someplace and get more fuel. So he landed Sukumal. Now, here in the middle of the jungles of the area of Bangladesh, an area that was very hostile to non-Muslims, was a pastor who also had two Americans with him, and Americans aren't welcomed in most parts of the world now. And also there were two ladies with him traveling together. They landed, and he said, so Sukumal went ahead. The rest of them were kind of hiding there by the side of the river. And he said, I went up to the school there, the Islamic school there, where he said, I could tell they were teaching people how to basically butcher the infidel. And I could hear very clearly that they were talking, and I thought, oh, we've arrived just in time. And he said they were actually teaching these young children how they could butcher the infidel. Well, Sukumal was the only one he talked to, but he started talking to the man, and he knew that that area had been devastated by the floods, and our church has tried to reach out to the people, even in areas like that. We've tried to reach out with the gospel, but also we've been very sensitive to humanitarian needs. So he talked to the tribal leader there, and he asked him, he said, you know, he tried to distract the leader from who he had with him and distract it away from the fact that he had just appeared there, and tried to focus back on him. And he said, what's happened here to your village? He said, well, almost all of our villages have been destroyed. All of these in this area have been destroyed by the floods. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, has there been anyone else that has come, or has there been anyone here to help you? And he said, there's only one organization that has helped us. He said, the rest of us, we're too isolated. We're way up here in the mountains. He said, nobody else even probably knows we're here, but he said, there's one area or one organization, an NGO, that has reached out to help us. And he said, well, can I ask you what it is? And he gave him the name of the organization. It happened to be our humanitarian efforts from our church that Sukumal had been overseeing. And he said, well, that's my organization. He said, we've been reaching out. He said, I just wanted to make sure that the help had arrived here. And so he welcomes the other people in. And Sukumal said, well, I'll tell you what we're doing. He said, we really got stranded here. And the guy asked him, he said, how did you find us? How did you find us? Sukumal thought, he said, well, I really wasn't seeking, but he said there was a plan for us to be here. And he told him what we're doing. We're going to go show this film about Jesus, the one that we love and the one that we follow. And he said, well, could you show it to us? So he showed the Jesus film. Well, then they wanted to see it again. They wanted to see it again. I think they showed in that one village, they showed the Jesus film 4 times. And then they made plans to show it in the other villages around there. And so he said probably within the next 2 or 3 months, they'll have several churches planted there in that area that had originally been hostile. That question kept, when Sukumal was telling me this story, when this man says, how did you find us? It wasn't a coincidence that the plane didn't have enough fuel. It wasn't a coincidence that they had to land on the river. But it was God himself searching for men, just like he has done back even from the beginning of time. Think of, and let's go back to the very beginning, let's go back to Adam and Eve. As they were in the Garden of Eden, and God had given them a command not to eat from the tree of life there, and they disobeyed God. What did they do? Or what did God do? God came searching for them. He didn't just say, oh, well, you've sinned, you've disobeyed, so I'm going to leave you there to live with your disobedience and the consequences of your sin. The Scripture tells us that God actually came down, and they heard Him walking in the garden. They heard Him walking in the garden, just like God was in Bangladesh walking through the mountains and the jungle there. And God found them, and they were hiding. They were hiding because they knew they had disobeyed. But God brought them out of their hiding. He found them right where they were. God came searching. I think of other stories in the Old Testament of how Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, who was the firstborn son, really, of Abraham. And Sarah and Abraham could not have children. And you know the story. And Sarah decided that she would give her maidservant, Hagar, to her husband Abraham to bear him a child. But when she became pregnant and Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she became very hostile to Sarah. And I don't know what all that meant, if she started mocking her and saying, look what I can give to Abraham, or, you know, you can imagine kind of the story there. But Hagar became very hostile to her, so Sarah dismissed her and let her go. And because she had mocked her, she had been like that to her. So when Hagar left, she came up to a spring out in the desert. She was there in a spring. And out here, you've been out here in the desert. All of us have been out here in the desert. You know, it's pretty hard to find people if they're lost. And Hagar was out there beside the spring. And all of a sudden, the messenger of the Lord comes to her. And he asks her, what are you doing here? And you know that God spoke to her then and told her that she would be the mother of Ishmael. She would also have a blessing. Her son's nations would be blessed. And he describes to her what her son would be like, and that she would be. And he told her to go back. What was Hagar's expression then? I have seen the God who sees me. I have seen the God who sees me. Here Hagar was out hiding again, fleeing from those who were against her now. And God finds her where she is. Most of us here have climbed Mount Sinai. I've climbed Mount Sinai several times, but that's one thing I want to do again before I retire. I remember the times that I've gone and I've had a guide, and he or she has said to us, given us instructions on how to climb, has said, there's the path, go this way, or there's another kind of a stairway straight up the mountain that I wasn't about to try. But she says, one thing, if you're going this way, make sure you don't wander off the path too much or you could get lost and it'd be hard to find you. And as I was up there, I paid careful attention to the path because I did not want to wander off the path. I think of Moses when he was on Mount Horeb and he was out there in the middle of the wilderness. And the wilderness is bare, the wilderness is rugged, steep, and yet Moses is out there. And the Scripture says he went to the far side of the mountain, probably the mountain where there were no other little camps, no other people living or anything, but the angel of the Lord appears to him. And we know the story of the burning bush and all of that, where God finds Moses out there where he is, on the far side of Mount Horeb. And again, as I think I shared this with you several months ago, where in this time we not only see God finding him, but we also see God's heart. And God said, Moses, I've heard my people crying. I know they're suffering, and I am going to rescue them. I'm going to rescue them. He found Moses in order to, that was part of his plan, to rescue his children. That is what the coming of Christ is all about. God has seen the suffering of the world. He has seen the sin of the world. He has seen us when we sin and when we try to hide from Him. And yet He still comes. He seeks. In Revelation we read where Christ is knocking at the door. And when I've seen that picture over and over again, I just think He's so persistent. He keeps knocking because He's there to find us and to give us new life. I think of Elijah. Elijah had this great mountaintop experience over on Mount Carmel. And God had answered prayer, and there were many of the prophets of Baal that had tried to pray down also answers, and their gods did not answer. And Elijah called down. He made it hard for God to answer. Put water all over the meat, water all over the wood, all over the altar. And he was trying to call down fire from God. And we know the story that God answered his prayer. So a great victorious time where I think if some of us would have an experience like that, we would take that experience and think, I will never doubt God again. I will always trust him. I will always believe him. I will always believe he can do things like this for me, and so I'm never going to doubt him again. But it wasn't too long after that that Jezebel started chasing Elijah, and he ran all the way, again, I believe, to Mount Horeb. Ran all the way out into the desert. And the scripture says that he actually climbed under a tree. Now think about this. He had just had this miraculous answer to prayer, had this miraculous event, and yet he was this event here with Jezebel chasing him discouraged him so much that he wanted to just give up. Instead of saying, oh God, I remembered how you answered me there, I want you to answer me here. No. He said, I give up. Lord, just take me. I can't take it anymore. And God found Elijah underneath that broom tree. God found Elijah and restored him. He fed him and he brought him back and encouraged him and helped him to realize that God who answered prayer then can also answer prayer whatever he's going through now. Also, when I think of Saul, Saul stood beside and watched and held probably the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And Saul got permission then to go to Damascus. And I was just in Damascus a couple of weeks ago, and I had 3 weeks ago this weekend, I was there and had a fantastic opportunity to see how God works in Damascus. But that's a side story. But how Saul was on his way with permission granted to him to arrest and even kill some of those who were followers of the way, who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think someone who is so evil, in fact, Paul eventually said of himself that he was the greatest of all sinners. He was the worst of the worst. Then how could, or why would God find him? Why would God even look for him? Why wouldn't God go to Damascus and protect all the Christians from him and have someone there guarding and it would even slay Saul when he arrived? But no, God had a different plan. He went and he sought Saul. And he had a plan for Saul. And then Ananias, when God spoke to him and he said, I want you to go to Saul. And Ananias says, whoa, I've heard about Saul. I can't possibly go to him. He is evil. And he's come here to inflict more evil upon us and I maybe even die from all of his evil works. And God had a plan. He said, no. He said, he's my instrument. I'm going to use him. God had a plan. And God sought after him. Evil, even in his evil, evil times, God sought after him. During this Advent season, the Lord has helped me to understand more and more the meaning, the purpose of the incarnation. And during this time, I'm really focusing on God seeking me and God finding me. Also, I've thought about God finding you and God seeking after you, wherever you are, your families. We all have brothers and sisters or parents or children or close friends and relatives that are away from the Lord. God has revealed to me this week to keep praying, not to doubt him, but to keep praying that he's still searching for them. He's still seeking after them. I'd like for us to do three things today. I'd like for us to think about, I hope you'll accept this from me, that during these next few weeks of Advent, first of all, that you will spend time thanking God for the time that he found you. I thought about opening up for some testimony time today and asking someone to share, or people to share about the time that God found them and God delivered them or God gave them new life. But that may take us all day because we all probably have a story. And also, I want you to focus on the fact that God knows where you are today. God found you, but God also knows where you are today. And during this Advent season, as you're preparing to celebrate the Nativity, the coming of Christ, the Incarnation, may you also know that God, in his heart, he knows exactly where you are today. I'd like for you to spend some time praising Him for finding you. And if you haven't found Him yet, I do want to say that God is searching for you. You may be wandering. You may be deep in sin. You may think, I'm not worthy. Well, we've all felt that way, but God is searching for you, and God is looking for you. I'd like for you to spend some time during these next few weeks joyfully praising God for finding you, or at least searching for you. And also, realizing where you are. You may be busy. You may be stressed with work. You may be stressed by finances, by burdens. You may be so discouraged and like Elijah, ready to quit. But God knows where you are. God knows where you are. And in His heart, we see His grace and we see His love and we see Him coming through Christ and through His Spirit today. And as we celebrate this Advent time or preparation, preparing to celebrate the Nativity, may we also prepare our hearts and renew our trust in Him. Also, take the second thing is I'd like for you to take time to realize how much God loves your family. I guess being away from my family, and Brittany will be here for Christmas, but the rest of the kids are all away, and how I long to be with them, especially during the holiday times, but I know I'm not. But I know how much God loves them, and I know God is there with them. But think about those who are struggling, family members, brothers, sisters, parents, who are away from Him. And in your mind and in your heart, can you realize that God is seeking after them, and that maybe during this Christmas season, maybe God will find them. Pray with that kind of faith, believing that God is searching for them and that He's going to find them. And then the third thing I'd like for you to pray for is to pray for the lost. You know, we often talk about people living in darkness, but when I read from Psalm 139, when I read the Isaiah passage of those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, I realize that there's really no place that is completely dark anymore. Because of God's prevenient grace. Because of God's grace, there is no place that is totally dark. Psalm 139 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise, my every thought. When I think the darkness will hide me and the light will become dark around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And then Isaiah said, "Those who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Let us also remember to pray for the lost. Pray for that lost neighbor. Pray for that lost friend, that lost family member, that lost person that you know even here in Jerusalem. Pray that some way God, because He's searching for them, pray with that confidence and that belief that God is actually searching for that person who's lost. Whether they're an Orthodox Jew or a sheikh in the mosque. God is searching for them, and He wants to give them life just as He has given it to us. You know, we've worked with the Arabs now for over 30 years. And if people would want me to describe the Arabs, I would say they are people who have a great gift of hospitality. They open their homes. They open their hearts. They welcome you. And they're wonderful in inviting you in and inviting you into their homes. Most of you have probably read that book, Three Cups of Tea, where a man who is working in a very primitive area said he asked one of the locals there, he says, "How can I really get in here?" And he said, "Well, most of you who come in here only take time to drink one cup of tea." And he said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you drink one cup of tea and we just get to know your name. We know a little bit about you. We know a little bit about what's going on in your life, but we really don't get to know you." He said, "But then some of you come and you drink two cups of tea. And we start accepting you. We start loving you. We start understanding you a little bit better, and you start loving us." But he said, "Those of you who take the time for the third cup of tea, you're the ones that become our family. We'll do anything to protect you. We'll do anything to make you feel at home." So I think we need to make sure we're taking time to spend with those who are lost and those who are without God, because God is seeking him. And just as the man there asks my friend Sukumal, "How did you find us?" Sukumal's thinking, "I didn't find you, but God has been searching for you, and through us now God has found you." Also, approach the prayer for those who are living in darkness. Dick Brogdon, the son of Sula and Richard Brogdon, has written a book called Loving Muslims. And they gave me a book a couple of weeks ago, and I've been reading it. But one statement stuck out in my mind when he's describing his life in Sudan. And this is really my prayer for those who are lost, especially those who are in the world that I live in and I work in. He says, we long for that day. He's talking about Sudanese and how hospitable they are and how open they are to you coming to visit them. He says, we long for the day when the Sudanese will receive that visit from on high. And they'll welcome that visitor with open arms, as is customary to mere mortals. We long for the day when the Sudanese will receive that visit from on high, and they will welcome that visitor with open arms, as is customary to mere mortals. So I ask you during this Advent season, not just as they share today during the Advent lighting, not just making it a special day, but during this whole season and even after, that we will spend time thinking about the time that God found me. In my darkness, in my sin, maybe in a home where I was taught from day one about Jesus. But God found me. And He knows where I am today, whether I'm discouraged or I'm full of joy. Also, let's pray for those who are struggling, our family members, those who are away from us, those who are away from Him. And then let's have special prayer times for those who do not know Him. We used to, when I was young, we used to sing a little chorus that said, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And let's make that our prayer during this Advent season, because that was the whole purpose of it, was for God to come. And Jesus, when He was walking through Jericho, looking up in the trees trying to find Zacchaeus, He wasn't, with all the people around Him, He wasn't paying much attention to them, but He was looking up in the tree. And He found Zacchaeus, and He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save. So let us remember and pray that they too will open their arms to Him and love Him. Father, thank You that through Your Son Jesus, You sought me until You found me. Many of us here can say the same thing. There may be someone here today who feels You tugging at their heart and letting them know that You're seeking them and that You want to find them today in Your grace. Lord, also we pray for those who are away from us that we love so dearly, and yet some of them don't know You. We pray that during this time we might be able to share the fact that God is looking for them. And may we trust You and pray for them as if we truly believe You are searching for them. And Lord, also for those who are living in darkness, those who are darkness of the world, we know that Your light penetrates that darkness. And so we pray for those. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our friends. We pray for our loved ones who are without You today. May we always remember that God came seeking from the very beginning, because in His heart we see Your deep love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.